Today I want to consider a question that God put to man in this third chapter of Genesis. The question is this. God calls to man and he says, "Where art thou?" or "Where are you?" in Genesis 3:9. Where are you? Now you remember the setting. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had both broken God's commandment. They had both eaten of the tree that he commanded them not to eat of. They had really rejected God's authority in their life, and they listened to Satan. As a consequence, now they were hiding in the bushes. They were guilty. They were feeling very discouraged. They were feeling defeated. They were very confused. And God comes to them, and he asks this question, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I wish we could think about that question today. And if you could just think of God as asking you that question. Now, let me suggest that God wasn't asking for information as to their physical location. God knew where Adam was. God knew where Eve was. He knew the exact location. He knew the place where they were physically. He knew their exact location. He was not asking for information for himself. In Psalm 139, as the psalmist speaks of the greatness of God and of his knowledge, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have surrounded me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And so the psalmist is saying, there's no way that I can get away from God. There's no way that I can escape his gaze. There's no way that I can avoid his presence. Wherever I go, God knows all about me. Why then was God asking this question? Adam and Eve were running. They were refusing to face the consequences of their deeds. And God is speaking to them to make them think about their true spiritual condition. And mankind today is running from God and hiding from God. I don't know just what your own spiritual condition is, but man as a whole is running and hiding from God, rationalizing, trying to cover his sin, trying to live with his disappointments, with his guilt. The reason so many people go to psychiatrists is because of guilt feelings, a sense of failure. Failure with regard to their husband-wife relationship, failure with regard to their family, sin in their lives, that in one way or another has made them feel very much a failure and feel guilty that they're running. And it's a very tragic thing to be running away from what you know is right. I heard an FBI man once tell of how when he was working with the FBI, he was stationed in Indianapolis, and they finally caught one of the men who was wanted coast to coast, a very dangerous man, and they caught him, and he was in prison. And he went to talk to the man after he was in prison, and the man just gave a big sigh of relief, and he said, "I'm so thankful I'm caught. I'm tired of running. Every day I'd wake up thinking, perhaps today they'll catch me. Every time I'd hear a knock at the door, I'd think, perhaps this is it. Perhaps the police are here now. When I go down the street, I would think, well, perhaps that's an unmarked car. Perhaps I'm under surveillance." And there was this constant sense of fear and unrest because he knew he was not right with the law. And this may be your case. It certainly is true of many, many people. remember, you cannot avoid the eye of God. You cannot run from God. You cannot escape God. The scripture says, thou, God, seest me. And no matter where you are, God sees you. And so God saw Adam, and he saw Eve, and he knew what had happened. He knew their failure, and he knew how they had disobeyed him, and how they had listened to Satan. God was not in the dark at all. But he asked the question, and it's a piercing question, in order to awaken their conscience, in order to make them think, in order to make them face the reality of their spiritual condition before him. And God says to Adam, where are you? And you know, today, you who are listening, I wish that you could hear the voice of God speaking to you and saying to you, where are you spiritually? I'm not thinking about your physical location. It doesn't matter where you live physically. You may say, oh, I live in Chicago. That's my home. I'm just here visiting. You may say, well, I live in Minneapolis. Your physical location really isn't that important to God, but your spiritual location is. And he was calling to Adam, he was calling to Eve, to make them think about their true spiritual condition before him. Now, there are different possible locations for you to be in spiritually. Now, you may be just a rank unbeliever. You may just say, I don't believe in God, and I could care less. I believe that this world is just a product of evolution, and I'm here by chance, and I'm just out to get what I can, get the little pleasure I can as I go along day by day. And I don't believe in any of those things. You may have talked yourself into this way of thinking. But you know, I'd like to remind you of this. It was said during the war, there are no unbelievers in foxholes. And really, the time is going to come when you're going to face ultimate reality. You're going to face sickness, you're going to face death, you're going to wonder about what's going to be on the other side. And the Bible says there's a heaven and there is a hell. And your attitude toward God now, your treatment of God now will determine your ultimate destination. I wish that you would just, even if you have that outlook, that you don't believe, I could just plead with you to read the New Testament, to read the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus by these men who lived with him, who heard him, who saw him for 3.5 years, and read what they have to say about this most amazing, wonderful person, the Lord Jesus. You may be in that position if you say, I just don't believe in God. I'd urge you to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus and to seriously think. There are many helpful books written along this line, too. Now, it may be you are in a different position. You may say, well, I don't go to church, but I live a good life. I don't think you need this big religious thing. I just think if you do what's right by your fellow man, keep the golden rule, that's all. I live a good life. I'd like to remind you, the Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, in Romans 3. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you really, as you think of God's standards and God's holiness, you do not live a good life. And I'm not saying religion is what you need, going to church is what you need, but your trusting and your living a good life will never save you. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, there's none that doeth good. And if you say you're living a good life, and if you're trusting to that to take you to heaven, to be with God himself, you are sadly mistaken. Perhaps you're saying, well, look, I go further than that. I go to church regularly. I'm faithful. Maybe you even say, I give 10%. I give my tithe faithfully. And I'm an upright citizen in my community. And I want to do what's right. And I'm religious. You know, there was a very religious man who came and talked to Jesus one night. His name was Nicodemus. He was a teacher, a Bible teacher. He was a leader among the Jews, an outstanding man, a moral, religious man. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. All that you do, your religion, your good work, all of these things will never make you right with God. They will never change your heart. You need to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. And so we would say that to you. If you are trusting your church membership, if you are saying, I have been baptized, and I go to church, and I try to live a good life, none of these things will make you right with God. And it's vital that you discover this. Where are you? And if you're trusting in your church, if you're just trusting in baptism or in things that you have done, the Lord would say to you, listen, you need to be born again. You're not a believer. You're not right with me. You are still lost in your sins, just as lost as Adam was, as he was hiding there with Eve in those trees and bushes. Now, maybe you're among those who are real believers, and I hope you are. I hope you can say, I have turned from sin, and I have trusted the Lord Jesus, and I'm not trusting my church or my baptism or my confirmation or anything else to save me. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. He loved me, and he died for me on the cross, and he is the one that I need to save me and to save me forever. And I am trusting him. I hope you can say that. The Bible is very strong on this. In 1 Thessalonians, it describes Christians as those who turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. It's a beautiful description of a Christian. And it's saying there that when you become a Christian, you turn to God from idols, from your false religion. You turn from your own works. You turn from other things that have taken the place of God. In other words, there is repentance. There is a turning to God. And you trust in the Lord Jesus. And you live for him and wait for him to return from heaven. Now, today, I want to ask you, in all love, has there ever been a time in your life when you, just as a broken, lost sinner, deserving only God's judgment, have said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me to pay for my sins. I want you to save me. I want to trust you. I base my hope of eternal life on your death for me. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. Have you done that? Are you a true believer? The Lord would say to you today, where are you? I hope you can say, I know and love the Lord Jesus.